Very good. Good to see everyone here this morning. I appreciate you having me. Is all ready to go. It's always good to be here to visit other congregations, just to see, visit other people, see other church cultures. You know, it's interesting how we're just right down the road, and kind of each church has their own makeup of the people and different things that you enjoy doing, songs that you sing. So I enjoyed the song service this morning. Appreciate all of you. I hope this morning that we can study, learn together. You know, as you know, my style is not such that I'm all that dynamic, or at least I don't consider myself to be so. But what I hope to do is to try to stretch our minds, stretch the way we think, and hopefully let that affect the rest of our lives, because I'm a true believer in it. If you can affect the way you think, you affect the way you act, and you affect what you do. And so hopefully this morning we can attempt to do that. So if you want to, you go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Cameron, I usually choose a book, and I try to push through that book, you know, and to have many verses at a time, trying to make sure that we deal with all of it. So right now we're in Ephesians. And Ephesians has been a challenge. There's just a lot of very difficult teachings, and no doubt this is one for me as well. I think for many of us, particularly in the Church of Christ, we like to understand things. We want to, the guy mentioned last week, and I agree with him. He said there were some brothers and sisters doing some singing or something from Africa. He said, "You guys like to study your God, and we would rather worship him." It made a lot of sense. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to know everything, trying to make sure that we understand everything. And what has been truly difficult for me, at least in this particular passage in Ephesians 3, is all the ways that Paul says that God is unknown. And then there are some things that we just absolutely cannot explain or completely understand. That's hard for me. I want to understand. I want to explain. You know, I want things to make sense. But on some occasions, whether it be good or bad, some things just are nonsense, aren't they? Some things just do not add up. In some cases, it's bad. If it doesn't add up, if bad things happen to good people. We ask ourselves that all the time. But it's also on the good side. There are some good things that have happened that I didn't deserve. All right, so those things are difficult for us, and we struggle to make clear a subject, at least that I feel the subject is very deep and difficult. The one thing where I want to begin is referring to Paul's letters. Is what if all I knew of you, or all that was known of you, was a collection of letters that's relatively small? You know, we spent a lot of time studying Paul and his thought and what he did, but we have really, in the grand scheme of his entire life, very little of him. But what we're going to try to do today is take a look at this prayer that he offers on behalf of the Ephesians, just to try to understand the way he understood them, the way he understood himself, and the way he understands God. So, Ephesians 3, beginning in verse number 14. I'll read this, and then we'll talk about some things as we move forward. He says, "For this reason, I bow on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name." Here he's referring primarily to the idea that Jew, Gentile, like it doesn't matter, all of us have God as our Father. He says, "I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory of the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Such a powerful prayer that Paul offers. Now, as we begin, it's kind of a segue into the lesson. I want to ask you, how do you use prayer? And what are some of the things that you pray for? I assumed before I looked this up that most often we pray for health concerns, finances for ourselves, and things like that. And in some ways, that's right. We're just going to take a look at the way they separated the information. But a few years ago, Lifeway released some findings of a survey that might surprise us. It might not. So we're going to take a look just really quickly. Hopefully, I've got this turned on.
Yeah. All right. Can you at least partially see that? So on the top of the list, of course, is family and friends. That's our first concern of prayer, and I think Paul here, that's going to fall right in that room, right? These Ephesians, he's concerned probably family and friends, okay? Second, our own problems and difficulties are right there at 74%. We need to pray for what's going on in their lives. And this is not to pick on us, this is just to take a look, right? I mean, why wouldn't we pray for ourselves? It's who we know the best, right? We know what our sins are, our struggles, and whatever else. The next one is good things that have recently occurred at 54%. I'm impressed by this, that people are willing to give thanks, and that many people are willing to say, hey, good things have happened, and this is what I'm praying about. The next one is our own sin. I guess a report says that's fourth on the list, that it's not at the very top, because normally that's the way I start mine, Lord. You know, I'm sinful, that kind of thing. Next is noticing 38% of people in natural disasters or things like that. So if something really, really bad happens, look how many people decide we need to make sure that we pray for these people. Next is the greatness of God. We own a perfect world. You might want to see that one a little higher on the list, but it's on there nonetheless. Future prosperity. I assume by that they mean looking ahead to the future. God be with me as I, you know, do this particular thing or something like that. Next is praying for people with other faiths or no faith. Those are 20%. I was a little surprised, and maybe it's because it's all over the nation, how few people are praying for government leaders, 12%, considering number one, Paul tells us to do so. Number two, the fact that, I don't know, I felt like more people praying for, you know, president and things like that, but whatever. Celebrities are people in the public eye at 5%. I don't know what somebody mean by celebrity, but validation, and finally at the bottom. So I just chose this to see, kind of give us a spectrum on what it is apparently we're praying about. I want to say this was taking over a survey of several thousand people that actually took the survey. And this is what it is. But Paul, though he's praying for family and friends, is praying for something a little different. He is praying about the greatness of God. He is praying for these people that they can have a better understanding. So that's how we're going to start this lesson, is that the way Paul thinks and the way he sees the world is found in the way he prays. Does that make sense? And I think it is for us too. You know, you want to find out the way people think, listen to them pray. Right? You know, what is it that we pray about? What is it that's on our mind? How do we understand God? Does he have power enough to take care of our government leaders, which is, we would see as a big thing, but does he also have power enough in my own life to make a difference too? Okay? And we'll look at a few of those things hopefully this morning. But it certainly, at least here in this case, doesn't seem like a typical prayer, does it? That Paul's praying for me. Right? Doesn't seem like that. But we're going to start with the very beginning, this idea of what I call strength and faith. Strength and faith. The first thing Paul prays for is, look at verse number 16. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his spirit. So strengthen that inner being, that which is on the inside, is the way you translate. Now, I feel like for many of us, the word strength carries a connotation in our head, right? When we think of strength, we automatically think of something. Now, for me, when I think of strength, I think of physical strength. I think of being able to pick up something really heavy or run really fast or something like that. However, in this case, Paul refers to this strength of the inside, what we might call gumption or something like that. I pray that you be strengthened in your inner self. So that we can, you know, withstand different things. In the military or in training generally, this inner strength is tested and it's made more powerful. How? How is that inner strength tested? Through suffering, through trials, right? So Paul doesn't necessarily go there, though we see it in Paul in other places as well as in James, that this inner strength is going to come through struggle. And that strength being stretched thin a little bit, right? Well, there's a reason why over these long periods of time in the military, they don't want you to sleep. They want to push you to your limit.
to make you strong, because they know that you'll need that later on in the kingdom. And so though Paul doesn't mention it here, it needs to be remembered that even spiritual strength is needed the most in times of trial. That's when we need it. And so hopefully there have been, we've had people praying for us. I pray that God will give you strength of that inner being. Something that gives you enough gumption to continue to move forward. Okay, the second thing Paul prays for, and this is the one that may be a little more provocative for us, in that because it's a little harder to comprehend, is he says, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. The second thing Paul prays for is Christ to dwell in their hearts. The word dwell, first of all, is only used by Paul three times. Once here in Ephesians, twice in Colossians. The two times in Colossians, one time it says Christ came to dwell on earth, and then the second time it says God dwelt in Christ fully. Okay, those are the only three examples that we have of the term dwell. Now, obviously, living in, that type of idea is used a lot of times, but I'm looking at the specific term dwell. So here we have Paul praying for Christ to dwell in where? Dwell in our hearts. Now, full disclosure. The critical side of me, when I say critical, I mean the one that wants to take a step back and look at it just purely like a scientific experiment. It wants me to assume that dwell here means just knowing the teachings of Christ, the story of the gospel, and that's how Christ dwells in. But any of us who have read Paul or any of the New Testament understands that that's not what he's talking about. That's part of it. But there must be, in some way, take a look at Romans 8 and other places like that, that Christ somehow dwells in us. Whether or not we can comprehend that or fully understand it really doesn't matter. And we're going to look more in a moment why I think this is true, because Paul's going to say, I am praying that you have knowledge, and then notice what he says after that, that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's almost an oxymoron, isn't it, what he's saying? I want you to know something that really can't be known. But how we know it is through the dwelling, I believe, of Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Paul mentions in Romans 8 and other places. And again, I feel like for us, this is typically more, maybe you want to term mystical, than we're comfortable with. But there's much about Paul and early Christianity that we just can't explain. That Paul could explain. Has anybody read 2 Corinthians 12 and 13? Where Paul says, I know a man, I know this guy, who was called up into the third heaven, and he was told things inexpressible. And whether he was in the body, I don't know, whether he was out of the body, I don't know. And so even there, Paul, in this experience, is just really confounded as to what in the world happened. And so even Paul meant that he says, not everything can be explained to the degree that we wish we could. But I do want you to know that I believe that if you're a Christian, Christ dwells in you. That he is the one who gives us life. And gives us life indeed. But whether or not you can fully articulate what exactly that is doesn't really matter. It's just the fact that he's there. And that we're praying for him to dwell in us even more. He says to dwell in our hearts so that we can please God. Alright, so let's go on a little farther here. To this idea of comprehension and knowledge. Okay, so he says, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And I love that term, the fullness of God. And we're going to look at that a couple more ways in just a moment. Notice first that he prays that they comprehend. And he just uses this. He doesn't use any other terminology except breadth, length, height, and depth. What idea does that give you? I haven't kind of listed up there. But what idea does it give you when he gives you dimension? Because that's what he's doing. Right? He's giving us dimensions of something that we would assume maybe square. Three of these four terms are used together in one place in Revelation 21:16 when they're given the dimensions of the city. Right? This square city of God, this new Jerusalem. What Paul Wolf is arguing is that he wants them to understand the fullness, the entirety of God. Because what he's going to say in just a moment, he says he can do far more than you ask, think, or imagine. And I feel like that what we've done for years and years and years is try, is we have constructed in our minds what we feel like God is capable of doing and what he's not capable of doing. And we have created our own breadth and length and height and depth rather than understanding just how big, how powerful, and how awesome God really is. What is truly his height, his depth, his length, his breadth. Right? You know, I feel like it's really important to understand that, and that he follows that up with knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's saying, I am praying that you will begin to understand something that truly is beyond your comprehension, but to continue to stretch the way you understand God, his gospel, and the salvation that he's provided for us. That God's, in this particular case in Ephesians, he's referring to the Jews and Gentiles. That God's focus isn't only with the Jews, that his breadth and height and length and depth is beyond just that. It's everybody. It's the scope of humanity. It's everyone can come into the salvation. And his power is also that big. It surpasses what we're really able to comprehend. And what I want us to see is that, first of all, knowledge is not purely something that we know by thought and recognition. But knowledge is also something we gain through experience. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I can assent to something and say, yes, the Holy Spirit lives in Christians. But that might that be different from me making that statement than living and experiencing that statement? Right? And I think that's what Paul means by to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Experience it. To know what it's like if you're looking at Philemon, for Philemon to release his slave when he comes back, the one that had run away. Right? That's love that surpasses comprehension. Why would you do such a thing? And that's what Paul encourages him to do. We must know it through experience. I can explain to you all along, or to myself, that the love of Christ encompasses all men, and that it's bigger than our sin, that it's bigger than our skin color, that it's bigger than whatever. I can explain it to you all day. But until we experience that knowledge, and it's acted out in our daily lives, it is impossible to grasp it fully. Right? Until it affects me on a daily basis, until I learn to experience what the love of Christ is, I'll never really understand. Never fully be able to comprehend what it was like. Right? Mm-hmm. I have a picture up here that I'm going to put up here. And I think this best explains it. Has anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Raise your hand. Actually seen it with your own eyes. Oh, a few of us. Okay, the other day there were quite a few more. Alright? Then good. Here's a picture of it then. So you can see the enormity of it, right? That this is actually only one part of it. Those of you who have been, you know there's two sides. This is the Canadian side of the falls, and there's another side that's called the American side. It's quite, you know, the height is the same, but it's just a little smaller section of river where it kind of comes over and overflow. Okay? So this is the Canadian side looking at what they call the horseshoe. So you can see it's pretty big. It's hard to really get a grasp of what it is. Now then, those of you who have been, does this picture tell just how big it is? Raise your hand if you've been there and tell me what's there. Yeah, you're not.
No.
Not at all. This is the point I'm trying to make. We can do our best to know, and I can tell you how long across that is, how high it is, and all that. I can tell you that. But until you're standing, and my wife and I have stood, well, if you can see them, is there a pointer on this thing? No, that's okay. Right here, just on top of that rock, those little white dots of people. I stood right there. When you're standing right there, you know just how enormous this thing is. And I can sit here and continue to try to explain to you what that's like. But what I need to say to you is, you just need to go. You need to be there. And this is what Paul, I think, is praying for them. I want you to understand the height, breadth, and length, and depth of the love of Christ, of the gospel, of what it is. He says, because the love of Christ surpasses our knowledge, and until you understand that, you won't see how big it is. And so, it's easy for me to then look at Paul's prayer and try myself to understand just how big, powerful my God really is. Okay? So we'll look at the last couple of verses. That to him by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul concludes this section with the affirmation that the power that is at work in us, he says, is able to accomplish more than we can ask or imagine. Think about that. This is another powerful statement to make, isn't it? He says, you think of it, you imagine it, God's more powerful than that. God's able to accomplish that. And he's the one I'm praying this prayer through. And he's the one that I'm praying it to. In the face of the system of Paul's day, God was able to accomplish abundantly more than they ever thought would have ever happened. He took 12, and I'm going to use a biblical term here, ignorant men, to turn the world completely upside down. Right? And I use the term ignorant because that's what they call it. He said, you're just ignorant fishing. I know what it's like to be an ignorant fisher. Right? He said, you have, and what? How are you doing this, what you're doing? It's beyond their comprehension. It's beyond what they were able to really fathom. And I believe in our day it's still true. That God is no less powerful than he was then. The issue in many cases is that we ourselves have set boundaries and we've given limits. Maybe we've done it in the name of prudence. Or maybe we're just trying not to believe in things that are too fantastic. But we've placed limits on God. Maybe not perfect. And so Paul's asking breadth, length, height, depth. I want you to know how powerful God is. To that God, he's able to do more than you can ask or think. He's the one that I want you to believe in. He's the one I'm praying for that knowledge, for the love of Christ that's beyond your comprehension. There is an element of God's word that completely defies explanation and science, as we might know. Right? Completely does it. People get better. Right? Here's the thing I want you guys to know, and I say this a lot. Everybody, whether primal people, whether people in antiquity or us, this is what we see in every day. Dead people stay dead. Right? I mean, that's what happens. That's the scientific explanation of it. But guess what God did? What did he do? Jesus didn't stay dead. It completely defies our explanation. And the gospel we believe in is this, that because of that death and resurrection, what does that promise us? Life. God says, look, if I could do it then, I can do it for you too. And that's what Paul's argument is. Day after day, we are living for Christ. We are learning to live a new life. We become new. We become something different as almost a, what we might call a deposit, to use Paul's term, of this later resurrection. We'll finally completely be this new body and new people. Defies explanation, doesn't it? But we believe it because of what God has done. We can do our best to look back over Christianity and try to look at it sociologically and try to see those developments. We can try to witness some of these things, study them, explain them. But in some cases, they just defy explanation. Things that lie beyond, to use Paul's terms, what we can ask or think or even imagine. Now, to try to make it make sense for us, I want you to think first that you, in your thought process, is limited God in some ways. And individually, aren't there ways that God in your life has defied explanation? Things that he has done for you that you could not ask, think, or imagine. Right? maybe not to the scale of crossing the Red Sea, but in your own life, it might be just as significant. Right? Think about those things. Think about, and this is important to me, my wife likes this one, think about that little widow lady that the prophet came to, and he says, I want you to feed me. And she says she took an oath, which that type of day would have been like, by God, man, I mean, all I have is this, and I'm about to make this dinner for me and my son, we're going to die. And what happened, you remember? Defy explanation for dinner. What happens? Day after day after day, this little jar, still had food in it. Day after day, she made food for both herself, her son, and his prophet. Powerful, right? We have this idea with oil, did the same thing. What about in the wilderness? This rock, it just all of a sudden, when it was spoken to, what would happen? Water would come out. Makes no sense at all. But with God, it makes plenty of sense. Right? Defies our explanation, but with God, all things make sense like that. So maybe there's some of us today who just need the prayers of the church. Maybe you've just been struggling with some things. Maybe you need something that defies explanation in your life right now. I'm not sure. I don't know. But this has been when I studied this a couple weeks ago, and as I studied again preparing today, it's been a really powerful lesson for me as I try to really allow myself not to constrict what God is capable of doing. I want to understand God. Here's the thing. In His totality, I can't. I'm just like Moses. God has to put His hand and just let me see part of it, because I just can't take the whole thing. Regardless of what your needs are this morning, maybe you need to obey the gospel. Maybe you need to do what we talked about. Take that old man and put him to death in baptism so you can raise to walk in Paul's terms of newness of life. Kill the old man so we can live like a brand new one. Regardless of what your needs are, we do invite you as we stand and as we sing.